Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians along the beautiful Southern California coast. Together we seek to grow in individual spirituality and in community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. More information can be found on our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scripture readings this morning are from the Common English Bible Translation, which was published about 10 years ago. First, from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 12 and 17 to 18. After these events, the Lord's word came to Abram in a vision. "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your protector. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you possibly give me since I have no children? The head of my household is Eliezer, a man from Damascus." He continued, "Since you haven't given me any children, the head of my household will be my heir." The Lord's word came immediately to him, "This man will not be your heir. Your heir will definitely be your own, very own biological child." Then he brought Abram outside and said, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you think you can count them." He continued, "This is how many children you will have." Abram trusted the Lord, and the Lord recognized Abram's high moral character. He said to Abram, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession." But Abram said, "Lord God, how do I know that I will actually possess it?" He said, "Bring me a 3-year-old female calf, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a dove, and a young pigeon." He took all of these animals, split them in half, and laid the halves facing each other, but he didn't split the birds. When the vultures swooped down on the carcasses, Abram waved them off. After the sun set, Abram slept deeply. A terrifying and deep darkness settled over him. And now from Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees approached Jesus and said, "Go, get away from here, because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Look, I'm throwing out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will complete my work. However, it's necessary for me to travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.' Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often I have wanted to gather your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you didn't want that. Look, your house is abandoned. I tell you, you won't see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessings on the one who comes in the Lord's name.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Lent is a reminder of 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, feeling hunger, thirst, temptation. He was prepared by this journey. This Lent, prepare for Easter by giving up, by giving in. Giving in to God.
I have what I think is an unreasonable fear of the dentist. Does anybody else share this? I don't think that I've had any kind of inciting incident. But there is a history in my family. You see, my mom, her teeth, now, of course, she's older than I am. She's my mom. She has a genetic thing where the structure of her teeth was weak, and it got so weak that by the time she was in her 30s, she had to have all her teeth extracted. She had dentures for as long as I knew her. And the reason I say it's genetic is because we have another family, somebody in my immediate family, who wrestles with that
that same thing. Now, dental technology has changed such that, you know, she still has her teeth, and that's a good thing. So maybe it's that, like getting my wisdom teeth pulled was not glorious. But I just have this unreasonable fear of the dentist. That's been exacerbated somewhat recently because I was having dinner with two friends on Friday night. Joyce, I was very close to your neighborhood. And I bit into this bacon cheeseburger and I chewed it up. And somewhere in there realized that I'd broken a quarter of a tooth off. So I'll be going to my dentist tomorrow. Through an unusual circumstance that I'm not into get into the details, it doesn't hurt. That's a good thing. But I have to go to the dentist on Monday, and I don't like dentists. I don't know. There's a lot of medical folks in here. I don't know how many of y'all are dentists. Please don't take this personally. It's my unreasonable fear. I'm clear about its unreasonableness. But it's something I gotta face. It is my sense that we all fear something. We talked to the children today about some of the things they fear, whether it's the perceptions of others or math tests. Some of those fears we may identify within ourselves as reasonable or unreasonable. I mentioned my mom. I know I told you that I lost my mom at 12 to breast cancer. I found a few years after that that I wasn't afraid of dying, but I was afraid of death itself. I was afraid of the people around me dying. Maybe that's reasonable, maybe that's not. At the time, I found it pretty reasonable. Fear can overpower us. Right now, as gas prices reach $6 a gallon, maybe we're experiencing some fear. And maybe on different levels. There are probably some folks here in the room who are like, gosh, that's going to be inconvenient. There might be other people in the room who say, am I going to be able to afford to go to work? And how might that snowball? We were so rightly reminded this morning to pray for the people of Ukraine who I cannot fathom, I cannot understand, I cannot comprehend the level of fear for the people of Ukraine. I cannot understand the level of fear for people of color these days as hate crimes increase. Some of my Asian friends, including Pastor Derek, have talked about the ways that they have been treated in the world. Some of my black friends talk about their fear of living in the world today. I cannot understand what it feels like to be a black man, nor can I understand what it feels like to be a black mother caring for her black son. There are levels of fear that I will never understand. And yet it's real. And whether we assign to those kinds of things reasonableness or unreasonableness, I hope that we will agree that fear is real and tangible. Sometimes it controls us, and sometimes it doesn't. We hear about fear in our sacred text today. Very directly in our lesson from Genesis and a bit indirectly in our lesson from the gospel. Our lesson from Genesis begins with Abram. Now, you may remember that Abram is one who would later be called Abraham. And many of you sang the song in your church, maybe this church, maybe another church. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I confess, I learned it as Father Abraham had many children, more than sons. The heading in my Bible says God's covenant with Abram, which is chapter 15. It's a little different because chapter 17 says God's covenant with Abraham, and that's where there is the change of name. But at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 15, after these events, the Lord's word came to Abram in a vision. You know what's wonderful about that phrase? God's word came to Abram. This phrase, God's word coming, is all over the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, in the prophets. But when it comes to the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, this is the only place it shows up. God's word came to Abram. In a vision, the reason I separate that part out is because in a vision that shows up in many of the writings about the prophets, but it is only here in Genesis 15 and in Numbers 24 that there is something about a vision showing up. Now, the reason I highlight that is because I think this story is important to us. Abram expresses his fear. Now, even before Abram expresses his fear, what is the phrase that shows up? Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your protector. Don't be afraid. Have you ever noticed that throughout the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, very often when a divine presence shows up, the very first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Fear not. I think about the angel showing up to surprise Mary. First thing that angel says, don't be afraid. I also hold that in tension with the phrase that sometimes we hear, sometimes in some older translations, about the fear of the Lord. And in Hebrew, the two words are connected but not exactly the same. The Hebrew word used here, don't be afraid, leans more towards fear. And for instance, in Psalm 111, that talks about the fear of the Lord, it's connected to, it's based on the same root, but because of its minor differences, it has more to do with respect and awe. I have no problem being in awe of God. I'm not sure I'm afraid of God. As the story goes, Abram expresses his fear about, well, maybe it's a fear that many of us have experienced. I want life to go on, if not for me personally, through my children. And God responds to Abram's fear. Now, God responds to Abram's fear in a way that I don't think necessarily God responds to our fear today. Unless, raise your hands if God has ever said, listen, I need you to get a goat and some other animals, and I want you to cut them in half. Has that happened to any of you? Not me either. I'm so grateful, Dave, to you, because Dave does such great preparation before he's going to read the text. And so he emailed me early this week, and he said, I don't understand this cutting animals in half thing. Can you help me with that? And honestly, I'd never looked it up before, so I did. It's an ancient Near East tradition. And in that ancient Near East tradition, the idea of cutting the animals in half happens when there is a covenant. And what happens is the participants in the covenant then walk between the halves of the animals with the understanding in the tradition that if you break the covenant, then you will face the same fate as those animals that were cut in half. You ever heard of this tradition before? Neither did I. Thanks, Dave. If you skip ahead just a few verses, still in chapter 15 to verse 17, After the sun had set and darkness had deepened, a smoking vessel with a fiery flame passed between the split-open animals. That day the Lord cut a covenant with Abram. To your descendants I give this land from Egypt's river to the great Euphrates. Do you see the difference between what happens in this text and that Near East tradition? See, in that Near East tradition, both parties in the covenant have to walk between those cut-apart animals because both are putting themselves at risk. Who is the one who takes on the risk in this story of Abram? Abram doesn't walk between the animals. Only the fire that is the symbol of the most holy and the most high takes on the risk. I believe that God calls us. As a United Methodist, I believe that we are all ministers of the gospel. And that we are all called to respond to the ways that God lives in our lives and lights our lives and empowers us. And that we all have a ministry in the world. For some, that ministry might be music, and for some, that ministry might be nursing or healthcare. For some, that ministry might be negotiating the difficulties of law and finding resolution for people. For some, it might be elements of teaching and education. For some, it might be finding a way to bring joy in people's lives through service, through giving. Maybe through something to do with dogs. I believe that God calls us into some kind of ministry, each one of us, and I believe it's unique for each and every one of us, which doesn't change that God calls us. I believe that God empowers us to do those things, and I believe that even if we find those things to be scary, those things that God calls us to do, that we can respond to God's call without fear. And we might look to this story of Abram and see that the risk is not ours, that it is God who takes on the risk. Now, there's also fear in our New Testament lesson. It's a little bit less in our face, but I think we can see it pretty clearly. This is after the transfiguration, where in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem. And in this story, there is an opportunity for fear. Pharisees approach Jesus. Go, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. To be clear, this is not Herod the Great. This is Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas. Go and tell that fox, right, that cunning, deceitful, untrustworthy character. You know, in the Hebrew tradition, jackals were unclean. They weren't one of the foods you could eat. That's what Jesus calls him. I'm doing my work. I'm throwing out demons, healing people. And on the third day, I will complete my work. And then Jesus offers a lament. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often have I wanted to gather your people just as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you didn't want that. Your house is abandoned. And I tell you, you won't see me until the time comes when you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus says, listen, I'm not afraid of Herod. I'm going to do the work that I'm called to do. I'm going to respond to the God and the Spirit that I feel in me. I'm not going to be afraid. And I'm going to call out this city on a hill, this city on a hill that should be a bright and shining light, and say, there is more that you can do. You can care for people. You can be the hen who uses those wings to embrace people. Because I believe that we might experience a call to action in the grace that we receive. John Cobb, in his book, Grace and Responsibility, several of you folks have talked to me about John Cobb. Grace and Responsibility, a Wesleyan theology for today, writes, "As we spell out the particular evils that capture our attention at any given time, we will understand that the church witnesses to God's saving work to overcome them and calls us to participate in that work." You see, when we understand that there is fear in the world and it is real and it is tangible and it can control us, we might also remember the text from 1 John that says, perfect love casts out all fear. And what does that perfect love look like? Perhaps we might understand that it is a love that is patient and kind and not arrogant or boastful or rude. Perhaps we might understand it as a love that rejoices in the truth. Perhaps we might even hear it from the broader text from 1 John that says in chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us and his love is made perfect in us. This is how we know we remain in him and he remains in us, because he has given us a measure of his spirit. We've seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If any of us confess that Jesus is God's Son, God remains in us and we remain in God. We have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who remain in love remain in God and God remains in them. This is how love has been perfected in us, so that we can have confidence on the judgment day, because we are exactly the same as God is in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Or to put it in the words of the lyricist, to love another person is to see the face of God. If that reminds you of Les Mis, don't worry, you're going to get some more Les Mis after Easter. Bob and I are planning it. How do we respond to the fear that is so real and so tangible? With love. Now that's oversimplified, because it's not easy. In fact, I would suggest that it's profoundly hard. And I want to share with you another quote from Dr. Cobb. "None of this means that the goal of perfect love misdirects our energies. Nor does it mean that there is any necessary limit to the approximation that the goal that the Holy Spirit can work in us. There are people whose concern for the well-being of others is largely disinterested, and who extend that concern even toward those whom they emotionally dislike. In some cases, the disliking also fades as love leads to understanding. We need not be cynical about the possibility of perfect love, but we should rejoice in whatever love we actually find within us, not feeling guilty because it falls so short of perfection. Confidence that God works love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit strengthens and encourages us." Strengthens and encourages us for what? For the same thing that Jesus called Jerusalem to do, to action. When we are afraid, and I would suggest when we see the fear in others, how can we respond in love that is action? Maybe that's as simple as lifting up our voice, speaking words of truth. Maybe that's saying, "Listen, the way you're treating this person because of the color of the skin or their gender identity is inappropriate." Maybe that's standing up and saying violence is wrong. Maybe that's any of the ways that we can take action in and through love. May God strengthen us. May God empower us to be love in action. Amen. Friends, each week we do take a moment to explore how we might respond to this time of worship. I believe that God's Spirit is with us in this time and that we are called and that we might respond. And I like to try to give you something tangible. So over the course of this week, I'm going to invite you to really carefully and intentionally look for a place of fear. It might be a fear within you. It might be a fear within someone near you. And look carefully and intentionally at how you can take an action in love. And if you would be willing to tell me about that sometime, I'd love to chat with you.